I gave you homework last week. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hands if you completed your homework. I encouraged you to read through this whole chapter because we were focusing more on the second half of the chapter, and we're still focusing on the second half of the chapter today. But there is so much richness in this chapter, and I just kind of tell you my process. I've been in this chapter. I've just kind of been parked here for over 2 weeks and just not feeling released to move beyond it. And when I know, when I'm in a portion of Scripture like that and I know I'm going to be preaching from it, I typically read that. If I know I'm just preaching a verse even, I expand out and I'll read a whole chapter. Maybe beyond that, because I want to know the setting and the context, and this is good Bible study, just for your own personal Bible study. But I've read this chapter 5, I don't know how many times in the last 2 weeks, and I've read it in the King James, and the NIV, and the ESV, and in the Amplified, and I have a parallel Bible that has all four of those. I love that as a portion of Bible study. But then, just in my general study, I read multiple translations, and then I go to commentaries and read what some of the great Bible scholars have said about this portion. And I've got about five of those that I really like that are my go-to. And so, I say all that. I've read this chapter, I bet, 20 times in the last 2 weeks, and I've studied it from different scholars and different angles. And the first portion of this we haven't really gone through together, and I encourage you to read it. But if you'll allow me to today, just to take a little extra time, I'd like to read this whole chapter to you. And I know that's a little unusual to take the time to read 22 verses here, I think. But it hit me a little different this morning because Paul starts off by speaking about being absent of the body means to be present with Christ, and talking about this mortal dwelling that we have and shedding it to go to heaven. And early this morning, we got a call that my grandmother had passed today, and we knew this day would come soon. But I just find it interesting that for the last 2 weeks, I've been dwelling in this chapter, and today it hits a little different. And so I'd like to, if you allow me a few extra minutes, to begin at verse 1 instead of verse 11, like your bulletin says. We're going to roll this back a little way. Verse 1 says, "For we know if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from heaven, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still..." This is why I type it up, because I think I'm going to need reading glasses, honey. We're getting to that age. "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." You should mark that one. That's worth further inquiry and study. He's given us the Spirit as a deposit. "For we are always of good courage, and we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." In verse 11, now into the focus again of today, says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. For what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for us, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for staying with me for a little bit longer of a reading there. And last week we focused in on verse 17 that says, anyone that is in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed away and the new has come. And today we focus in on verse 20. It was Benjamin Franklin who was and is considered the first American ambassador or diplomat. Franklin, already well renowned in the world, not just in the United States, but in the whole world for his writing and his publishing and his inventing. He served from 1776, and that year ought to ring a bell in your ears. From 1776 to 1778, he was on a commission to France, and he was charged with a very critical task of gaining French support for the American battle for independence. And so French aristocrats and all of the high society and the intellectuals, they embraced Benjamin Franklin. He was the personification of the New World Enlightenment, and even his likeness was engraved on all kinds of medallions and rings and watches and all the like. And ladies even started fashioning this kind of rug hat thing that he wore instead of the powdered wig that he rejected because that was way too British for this new American venture. So he had thrown that away and he had got some kind of fur cap, and the French ladies started wearing these fur caps and it became a fashion thing. Somebody's always a trendsetter, right? Somebody was the first to carry a Stanley Cup. I don't know who it was, but there you go. So he was adopted by French society, and his popularity and his diplomatic skill, along with America's first battle success at Saratoga, it convinced the French to recognize American independence and to back us in this battle and in this alliance. And he presented his credentials to the French court, and he officially became the very first American, and the word ambassador had not been coined yet. So they simply called him the first American minister. And while serving in France, he became part of a club they called the Infidel Club. It was a group of intellectuals who would gather together for literature, and they would share literature, they would share masterpieces, they would discuss philosophy and the like, and he brought to the club a book to read to them. And he brought the Book of Ruth from the Old Testament. But he changed the names of the story so that they would not immediately recognize it. And he began reading this to this group of men, most of whom were atheists, and they gave unanimous praise for the most beautiful short story they said they had ever heard. And they demanded to know, where did you find such a remarkable work? And Benjamin, a God-fearing man and a Christian, took great delight in telling them that it came from the Bible. He had great success as an ambassador, doing his job of representing his country and bringing in a partnership and alliance, but he fulfilled that early term of the word as a minister by bringing the word of God to people who did not know it. So the ambassador is a role that we still have today. We may not fully understand it. It's not something we think about a lot. I couldn't name probably a single ambassador for the United States. We know people, you know, we know senators and we know Congress and we know those people that represent us, and we at least have a little more understanding. The ambassador, for me at least, is a role that I don't fully understand, and I couldn't name our current one at all. And so we have to understand, what is that role? It's a title specifically for someone who is representing his government. There's a role of dignity. An ambassador speaks wholly for his king or his government or his sovereign, we could say. He is the mouthpiece for his sovereign. He never gives. An ambassador walks into a meeting with a foreign government. He never gives his own thoughts. He never gives his own opinions. He never gives personal promises or even personal demands. He is simply there representing the wishes, the thoughts, the actions, the goals of his sovereign that he represents. He is the mouthpiece for that sovereign. And when he walks into a room, he doesn't walk in, it's not John Smith walking into a room. It's the United States of America walking in. It's the president. You know, an ambassador for the United States walks in to a foreign government, and that is the equivalent of the words being spoken as if they are coming from the president of the United States. It is the sovereignty walking in to that room. And an ambassador like Benjamin Franklin, he was on a mission. He was on a mission in a foreign land, specifically there for a cause. And we have ambassadors stationed all over the world, and they're not on vacation. Some of them might be in great locations. Like, I always thought if I was going to be a missionary, call me to somewhere like, you know, Fiji or, you know, somewhere beautiful like that. Some of them are ambassadors in beautiful locations, but they're certainly not on vacation, and they're not there representing their own interests. They are stationed there representing the interest of the United States, because after all, they are citizens of the United States, and they're stationed there to represent the interest of their homeland. And our homeland is not the United States. Our homeland is not even Texas. You might claim Texas over the United States, but I'm telling you, it's not. Your homeland, your citizenship is not what you think it is. It is not the United States. It's not Texas. It's not Lano. You are a citizen of heaven. And you are, as the Bible declares right here in chapter 20, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are a citizen of heaven living in a foreign land, and you are on a mission. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, he goes, he specifically says this, you are a citizen of heaven. He goes, and from it we await a Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. John 17, this is your homework for this week. There you go. You didn't know this is going to be a new thing. John 17, beautiful chapter. This is Jesus. This is a prayer from Jesus on our behalf, a prayer of intercession. This whole chapter is beautiful, or this section of 17 where Jesus is praying. And I strongly encourage you to read it. But Jesus says this. He says that you and I, we are not of this world, just as He was not of this world. We were in this world, but we're not of this world. And just as God sent Jesus into this world for a mission and for a cause, we are being sent into this world too. Do you see that? Jesus was sent. He wasn't of the world. He was from heaven, but he was sent to earth like a stranger living in a foreign land on a mission for a cause. And he says, and you are the same. My followers are the same. They are citizens of heaven, but they are being sent to live in this world. Well, why else are we here? Lord, take us now. As soon as I'm saved, take me. That sounds great, doesn't it? I get born again and I'm gone. That sounds wonderful because heaven is my home and I'm longing for it. But why am I still here? Why are all of us still here? Because we are on a mission, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the mouthpiece of Christ. And the challenge is why you're living in a foreign land is that you don't become like the foreign land, isn't it? That you continue to represent the ideals of the country that you represent. And so Paul struggled with this in Romans 12, and he goes, you know, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. So he goes, but don't be conformed to the world either. Don't let the world change you, because then your mission is broken. Your mission is compromised. So you must hold to the mission, hold to the ideals. I could say it this way. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you're from. Anybody ever hear, did you hear that from your parents when you were leaving home at 18, heading out into the world? Don't you forget who you are. Don't forget your name. Don't forget who you represent. Yeah. Don't forget where you're from. George Shultz, he was the Secretary of State during Reagan's administration, and he kept a large globe in his office. And anytime a new ambassador was being sent out, or an ambassador that had already been stationed came home and was leaving again. So right before they were departing again for foreign service, he would interview them and he'd bring them into their office, and then he would put them to a test. And he would say, go over to that globe, spin it, and prove to me that you can identify your country. And he said they would always spin the globe, and they always put their finger very confidently on the country that they were stationed in. And he said that Mike Mansfield, who became a senator later, but he was an ambassador at the time to Japan, and he put him to the test, and he said, spin the globe. And he said he was the first one to pass the test. He said, tell me, identify your country. And he put his finger, he goes, that's my country right there, the United States of America. And he said, I told this all the time. He goes, never forget, that is not your country. That is not your home. Your home is the United States. And you, while you're there, you represent us. And he said, I told every one of them, and I charged them, take care of our interest and never forget you're representing the best country in the world. Hebrews 13 and 14 says, this world is not our home, but we are looking forward to an everlasting home in heaven. And we have to understand, if we grasp and we understand that we are foreigners living here, that our citizenship is not here, and that we're on a mission, we must understand what that mission is. An ambassador is somebody that bears the message of one who has sent him. And when you're an ambassador, you're not tasked with making people like you. You're not tasked with telling people what they want to hear, or you're not tasked with even pleasing your audience. You are simply representing the interest of the one who sent you. And when we interact with those who are far, far from Christ, we're supposed to bear his message. That's why we are here. We're not bearing our opinions. We're not bearing our ideas, not our goals, not our interests. We are ambassadors for Jesus. Look at verse, back to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 11 here. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade them. Some translations say it this way, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade others. What does that mean? Knowing that we are sinners. Knowing that I'm a sinner. Knowing that there is a coming judgment. And also knowing that, but at the same time, knowing that there is a plan to be reconciled to God, then I am tasked with persuading others to change their mind, persuading others to know that there is a better way, persuading others to follow after God's plan for their life, God's plan for salvation, and to passionately, you have to believe it to be able to persuade other people. And there are other things in life that we may disagree on, and I'm not going to be passionate about persuading you. We can have a discussion about, this is typical discussion in our household is always like, you know, we rank things. This is a game Micah plays with me. Rank these restaurants. You know, rank these things, and we do this. This is road trip fun for us. So you may say, we might have a discussion, and I'll say, what's the best fast food hamburger? It's Whataburger, of course. Of course, Texas. And you may say, well, I disagree. It's In-N-Out. And I may hit you. No, I may disagree with you. But in the end, so what? Right? I'm not going to plead with you to agree with me. I'm not going to beg you to eat Whataburger. Ultimately, we may have fun and we may disagree, but I don't care if you like it or not. But and the problem is that's the kind of approach we have with people when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to the church. I'm like, it'd be nice if you came, but it's cool if you don't. I gave my life to Jesus, but if you don't want to, or if you want to explore other options, that's okay too. That's cool too. No, it's not. And shame on us. Shame on us for not caring enough, Paul says it right here, to persuade others. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade others. In verse 20, he uses even stronger language here. He says, We implore you to be reconciled with God. That word means we beg you. We beg and we plead to you to be reconciled to God. Why? Because verse 14 says the love of God, it controls us. It constrains us. The New Revised of version 14 here says, the love of Christ urges me. It urges me to persuade you, to plead with you. Why? Because we have concluded. Look at this wording here in verse 14. We have concluded. What does that mean? We are convinced of something. I am convinced of something. I am certain of something. I have faith. And faith to me doesn't mean, faith is not something I'm just wishing to be true. Faith is confidence. And he says, I am convinced of this, that one has died for all. That Christ has died for all. What is Paul saying here? He says that the love of Christ, the grace that I have been given, the forgiveness, the salvation that I have been given, it urges me, it controls me to go out and plead for you. He says this amazing, this gracious, this unconditional love of Christ, it constrains him, it controls him, it is pushing him, it is compelling him to see himself as an ambassador for Christ. And it pushed him to plead for the souls of everyone who would hear him. And he said that he had concluded this, that one, that Jesus Christ had died for all. He died for you and he died for me. He died for the very best person you know and he died for the very worst person you know. Sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our heads around, isn't it? The very best person you know and the worst. It doesn't matter. He died for every ethnicity. He died for every political party. He died even for Cowboys fans. He died for Texans fans. Go Texans. Good game last night. You know, you say the very, I don't like that person. He died for them. That person has wronged me and hurt me. He died for them. He died for the very best and he died for the very worst. And it is our duty and our mission, living in a foreign land as an ambassador, it is our mission to persuade them to be reconciled to God. Because God so loved the world, he commended his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, you need to spend some time reflecting on that love. You really need to spend some time reflecting on the love. It says He commended His love towards you, and that while you have lied, and that while you've cheated, and while you've thought horrible things, and while you've been unwilling to forgive people, and you've been unkind, and I could go on and on. In the midst of all that, whatever else you might have done, He died just as if He were you. And He took the wrath of God that should have been yours, and He took it upon Himself. He that knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. And the question is, does the love that Jesus has for you, does it compel you? Does it compel you to go out as His ambassador and love people the way that He loved people? Does it compel you to lay down your life? Lay down your own goals. Lay down. This is last week's message was new year and new you. Today it's new year and new mission, a new calling, a new job for you as an ambassador. You've been made a new creature in Christ, and your mandate is now that you are on a mission. And that's scary, isn't it? I imagine sometimes being stationed in a foreign land can be scary. Sometimes it's an adventure and it's yay, you know, sometimes you're behind enemy lines. An ambassador, you know, going into an ally land like our ambassador to the UK, that's not scary. Our ambassador to, you know, Syria, that's scary. Our ambassador into Muslim countries that hate us and want to go to war with us, that would be scary. And sometimes your mission is a little frightening. You say, well, I don't know what to say to people. Well, the Holy Spirit will tell you. Maybe I don't know the Word of God well enough. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Say, I'm afraid. I'm just flat out scared. Well, you have the Spirit of the living God residing in you, living in you. And you say, well, what if they reject me? Well, then you're in good company. They rejected Jesus. Yeah. In the simplest way that I think I've ever heard it, you as a Christian, every single Christian is responsible to leverage his or her life for the sake of others. If you're a Christian, you're called. No matter what your actual job is on this earth, it can become a ministry. No matter what your work is, no matter what you put your hands to every day, it's your mission field. No matter your workplace, your home, your town, whatever giftings God has given you, it is for your mission as an ambassador. Do you realize the work that God is trying to do through you? Now, our Christian life, it's so much more than just coming to church. It's so much more than just learning as much as you can before you die. It's about God trying to reach the lost through you. Through you. That is the only reason we are still here on earth. Is so that God could reach the lost through your life, through your words, through your hands, and through your mission. I don't have to convince you that people are far from Jesus. You know it. I don't have to convince you that most people don't care about God or the Bible or the church, but that's why you're here. Your job is to represent the interest of your homeland. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, living in a foreign land on an assignment. I'm going to admit something to you. I did something very preachery and very cheesy. I went through the Bible, not knowing what I would find, looking at every single chapter 20, verse 24 that I could find, because that's a good preacher thing. I got to find the verse 20:24. And I found out there's not a whole lot of them in the Bible. And then I had already, I mean, you know, we've been in this chapter for a couple weeks. I already knew where I was preaching today. I'd already prepared this sermon for today. And then I stumbled upon Acts 2024. And I went, my goodness, I thought I was doing something silly. And here you go, Lord, speaking something to me. And so this is my verse for the year. This is Paul speaking to his elders. The church of Ephesus, Paul has founded it and moved on in his missionary journeys. And now he has a group of elders overseeing the church, the Ephesians. And he's writing to them and he's moving on again, going into a new foreign land. In verse 22, he says, "Now I am compelled by the Spirit." Do you see that same language there? I'm compelled and I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And then verse 20:24, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God." He says, my life's no value to myself. My life is no value to myself. My value in this life is the reach that I have for the gospel. The reach that I have for my mission to be a mouthpiece for God. And he says, all I want in this life is to finish my course and to finish that mission. Ben Franklin had the mission. He needed so badly. We needed him. And we needed him to go get us support in our fight for independence. And he was placed for that person, for the right job at the right time. And you are placed in your realm of influence. You are placed in your world, the right person, at the right place, at the right time. Will you live up to that calling? Lord, just let me finish my mission. Just let me finish my mission to testify to the grace of God. How many of you love sharing good news? Do you? If you give me bad news, I can sit on that for a long time. John, stop shaking your head. I'm going to throw something at you. You do too. It's good news all the time. If you give me bad news, I can sit on it. I don't need to share that. You share something bad with me, maybe that's a great... You should let bad news just die with you. You should let gossip die with you. But you give good news to me, and it's a secret, and you're going to know something's up with Justin. Because I'm like, I want to tell somebody. It's so good. It has to be shared, right? When it's good news, you're like, what is wrong with that guy? He's squirming. Does he have to use the bathroom? Like, no, I got good news, and I'm not supposed to tell anybody. And Lisa knows this guy can't keep a secret. If I buy gifts early, she's like, what is wrong with him? I'm like, I can't hold it in. It's good. It needs to be let out. It needs to escape. Good news is meant to be shared, and that is what we have. The gospel is literally called the good news, and we have good news to share the world, and it should not be this burden where we're holding it in and, oh, I'm dreading this. No. It should be good news escaping from your lips. We plead and we persuade others. The good news is that there is a plan for them to be reconciled to God, to become the righteousness of God. Would you stand with us this morning? Let's close out this morning. Let's turn to Him in prayer right now. Lord, we love You. Oh, thank You for entrusting us with a great calling and mission. Thank You for experiencing that salvation. Lord, thank You for the one who came to me, who preached the word to me, for those who have influenced me greatly, God, for the legacy of those before me that followed after You and made sure I was raised in the church and Your word, God. And I'm so thankful for Your grace. And I'm honored that You would place upon me and upon all of us, Lord, a calling and a ministry. Lord, we may not all step on a platform, have a microphone in our hands. We may not all preach behind a pulpit, God, but we are all ministers of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ. And what an honor it is to be a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God. And let us go out and let us spread good news to a lost and hurting world, Lord, that they can be reconciled with You. Lord, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that will help us and will go alongside us to carry us in and, Lord, teach us and train us and equip us and put words in our mouth in the right situations, God. And I ask, Lord, that You would highlight those around us who are in need, God, that You would send us to the right people, Lord, that we could be soul winners, that we could be Your wonderful representatives. We thank you for Your life and Your grace and Your mercy. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can we worship together?